morning's message is about salvation, the message of deliverance given to Israel. And the roadblock was the oppression of the people. It may be that I speak to you as oppressed people. Oppression is relative. You're not having a special problem in your slavery today, as they were. But perhaps you're having difficulty. Let me ask you to open your heart to the gospel. And then, if you're okay, recognize that all about us, near and far, there are oppressed people. There are people with anguish of heart and burdens that they bear that are turning away from the gospel. And let me ask you to find your heart melting for them. Let's spend a moment in prayer and ask for God to impress upon our hearts the message of this morning. Amen. The Gospel to the Oppressed. Exodus 6:9, Moses spake so, the message of deliverance to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. You say, well, that's an interesting story. It happened a long time ago to another land, to another people. Jesus Christ was approached by emissaries of John the Baptist, who was in prison at the time. Must have been a dark time for him, emotionally, certainly. He was certainly an out-of-doors type of guy. now in the prison, and would end his life there. And he sent questions to Jesus. Matthew 11, 2 through 5. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Are you actually the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Jesus did not rebuke this, I think we could call it a lack of faith in him, but a sincere question. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. Notice what's happening here. And I want you to notice the evidences of the Messiah. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed. These are true miracles. The deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And look, with all these miracles, look what else he says. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's an entire segment of so-called Christianity today that pleads for people with money to give the money to them. This is a message given to the poor. For their sake. They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. The word anguish is the noun. It comes from the verb meaning to be short, to be impatient, to be vexed, to be grieved. And spirit is literally breath. It pictures them being short of breath. But that because of vexation. This is an outward condition. These were people with inward condition. This is people with inner turmoil, anguish of spirit. Then cruel bondage. Cruel is the adjective meaning hard, cruel, severe. And bondage is the general word for service or labor. This is severe labor. so properly translated, cruel bondage, because the labor was part of their slavery. This is an outward condition, and they were people who were worked very hard. We find Israel then, at the time of the birth of their nation, not fully listening to the very helpful Word of God, and failing, that the Word of God here fails to win Israel's heart. This, like Paul, of course, their unbelief was a great sadness of heart to Moses. Suffering caused them to turn away. Now, remember that their inward and outward suffering is what they said, you're just causing us trouble. But these are not necessarily the same thing. Outward suffering and then feeling that you're suffering is not the same thing. Suffering is a choice of interpretation of pain. You may have pain, but you don't need to be somebody that's suffering, you see. But Moses gave them God's message. He spoke what he received. The fact is, he cannot be blamed if the word of God failed to win Israel's heart. But, like Paul, as I was saying, this broke his heart. His heart was for them. He had run away earlier because he had tried in a human way to liberate Israel then, 40 years before. But I think it's ever so with the preacher of the gospel. My concern for you, the burden of your souls and your life is a thing that burdens me. Like Paul, I hope to deliver myself from your blood. Acts 20, 26, 27, he says to the elders of Ephesus, "Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The idea, "I have not shunned, I have not hesitated," means that was the temptation. It's always the temptation to, that's going to affect somebody. I'm going to pull that back, you see. But we're not in it to please men. We're not in it to necessarily offend people, but we're not in it to please men. We're in it to please God. And it's important that you come to the place where you recognize your need. So in the end, it is you that must answer for your response. Now, God inspired this verse to show, he inspired it to Moses. Moses is writing this. And now God inspires this so that Moses has a complete understanding of why it was rejected. I suppose there are hundreds of reasons why men reject God's word. Of them all, and there's many and varied and ridiculous and all kinds of things, but the one that moves me most to sympathy is this one. How sad that you reject Christ because you are so grieved inside, so burdened outside. This is the language of utter hopelessness. Job was there. Job 7:6, "My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle," that thing that goes back and forth weaving it, "and are spent without hope." How sad is that? Solomon saw it, Ecclesiastes 4:1. "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side or the hand of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." You sense the hopelessness. Jeremiah felt it, Lamentations 3:18. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." And so there are those who have basically come to the end of themselves. And they're not willing to listen to some gospel, you know, pie in the sky story. I can speak to this. I've felt the same. I remember a time when I was numb with grief. I despaired of life itself. I could not bring myself to pray, but I basically had to trudge on in my life doing what was necessary. And finally, it ended, and I was able to reconnect with the Lord. So I have a heart for this. And this verse touched me. I want you to see in this that God's message was given. This was not rejected because it was not God's message. Exodus 6, 1-8, which we stopped before we got there. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had their time of pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers and pilgrims. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. I will buy you up with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear, did lift up my hand. You know, do you solemnly swear? God says, yes, I do. To give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. To them it was the gospel of salvation from cruel bondage, the gospel of hope, the gospel of glorious promise. It was a good symbolic representation, I think, of what the gospel is to us. Yet, although it was clear, and it was cheering, and it was comforting, they could not receive it. They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Let me just break this down and try to deal with this quickly. But how important is this message? And we see the connection to the gospel. First of all, his historic connection. He says, I am the Lord or Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob. Abraham, you have, if you think about it historically, is sort of the first Jew. This is where God says, I choose you to have the people. And the people were the Jews. So here's the proto-Jew. I was known by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known. Here's the historic connection I have with you people, he says. For you hearing my words today, realize that the God that I preach is no newcomer. he offered his free gospel to the most ancient of your ancestors. He stirred the forefathers of our nation to brave acts of freedom. Even in your life, as brief as it may have been, he has approached you and pleaded with you since you were little. You may have become bitter with toil. You may have become alienated by need, but there has always been his small voice in your conscience urging you to come to him. For a moment, stop asking yourself, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Because beyond this life, there is an inheritance offered to you far above the grinding toil of everyday life. Do not therefore let the heaviness of your condition turn you against your Maker and your benefactor. In him alone lies your only real hope. Take this God for your father, for your friend. You will see your life in a different way. You'll be a different person. The historic connection. We see also his covenantal connection. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. He says they had a tent and altar life moving around there in the promised land. I'm going to give it to you and you'll be able to settle there. Let me just for the moment grant that you're in a sad condition. God announced that he had established a covenant with the Jews' ancestors. This was the Abrahamic covenant, and it was not based on the law of Moses, which hadn't even come about yet. It wouldn't come into existence for another 400 some years. The Abrahamic covenant was a glorious promise of grace, and it was conditioned only on faith. It was completely fulfilled as Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. The Apostle Paul spent a great deal of the New Testament showing that the Abrahamic covenant was open to Gentiles as well as Jews. He points to the fact that God says to him, I will make you the father of many nations, not just of the Jewish nation. And we enter into that by faith. So we also have a covenant offered to us, and that's the new covenant. It was ratified by Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the completion of it by the sending of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant was made before God created man. It is a holy promise that he will take to himself as sons all who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. I would say to you, your only hope lies in this way. There is no hope in this life. You say, well, I've got that because I'm having a hard time. Well, look up. See what lies beyond this life. Here's in the New Covenant, a promised emancipation, a freedom from your slavery and sin. In this covenant of grace lies the charter for the poor and needy. Wonderful songs that Heidi chose for this morning. Come, ye sinner, poor and needy. Enter into this contract with God Almighty. He will not, in fact, cannot go back on his promise. He is such a nature that what he says must be true. So I plead with you to look into this. You say, oh, I don't have time to get into all of that, you see. Take the time, because this is more important than anything else you do. Listen carefully to the voice of the gospel. Look to his salvation and live. Let me bring up also his pitiful connection, the connection of pity. He says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. In our natural state, we're like children who cannot wait for some promised treat or party. It may seem to you that God is being very slow in solving your problems. It may seem slow to you. Realize that his slowness in these things is him being patient with other people. He's weighed every possible option. He's doing the very best. He knows the best. He does that best. He knows how to take his people from difficulty, and he's going to do it at exactly the right time. Your night might be darkening into some hellish nightmare, but the dawn is not long in coming, and that is settled by his choice. So don't become deaf and blind to God's promise because it didn't happen at your petulant beck and call. Listen to the humble messenger of God who says, here's what God is ready to do. He's the God of compassion. He hears, he knows the sorrowful prayers. He respects the broken heart. He sees the tearful eyes. Again, notice his saving connection. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. Isn't that precious? I'll buy you with a stretched out arm with great judgment, stretched out arm of power. You see, when the gospel comes to us, it seems so simple that we might not recognize what trouble it was for God to accomplish it. His love for us had to rise above his holiness. God's holiness, think about it, God's holiness would have been satisfied to condemn the ungodly. But he was not satisfied with that. He had, in fact, to sacrifice his only son to offer you salvation. And he said, I'm willing. Now he can deliver you from every guilt. He can deliver you from every evil habit. He can deliver you from the temptations that seek to drag you down. He can break the chains of Satan off your neck and free you from his slavery. Again, we see in this message his relational connection, because this is not just about saving you from the penalty of hell. I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. There's the connection, you see, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So hear this great promise. See if it does not tear you away from your grief and your agony of life. I will take you to me. He doesn't say, I'll take you to heaven, you see, some glorious place of light and prettiness. He will do that, but that's not what this is about. This is taking you to him. Great words from the very mouth of the great God. I will be to you a God, your God. He desires to take you into his arms of love. He wants to embrace you as his child. Now, believe these words. Take God at his word. Find within yourself a heart of hope. He will glorify you even though now you dishonor his name. And then notice his promise of a home connection. I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear, to lift up my hand to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. One day he will, in fact, bring us home. Finally Home by Don Wurtson. First heard this song at a funeral. He not only takes you out of bondage, but he brings you home. He says, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Their promised land was to be a land of milk and honey. Our promised land is God's own home of heaven itself. I speak to you who are in bondage. As a messenger of God, I can say about myself, even as Jesus did, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is part of that gospel message. It's the message to the oppressed. Jesus Christ came to save the lost. Anyone who will trust his sacrificial work, claim it as their own, you get to be saved. Jehovah delivered Israel from the power of the Egyptian tyrant. Jesus will, in fact, deliver you from the devil himself and take you home. The second part of this message then is, sadly, God's message rejected. And if we analyze this, I think we can see some parallels in our day. First of all, their unbelief was spawned by wrong expectation. A couple of wrong expectations here. One is, they were expecting salvation without repentance. Okay, you're going to free us? Free us. Get with it, see? But there was something expected of them. They expected to be free at once. Then when it didn't get to happen, and in fact came back with some repercussions, they fell into despair, they fell into unbelief. At the Exodus, God was busy saving a nation. Their unbelief would not prohibit him from delivering them from Egypt, but it took away all the joy they had out of it. When I preach the gospel to you, nothing will happen if you do not believe it, if you do not trust it. Trust in God, in fact, for his promised salvation. Now, don't imagine that showing up at church will be bring salvation automatically. This isn't a religious ritual thing. It's not a ritual perform. It's not a spell you recite. It must be a heartfelt trust in the sacrifice of Jesus and the love of God. If you don't have that, no matter how good you've been, how holy you've acted, how well you've dressed up or well-behaved you've been, it doesn't matter. If it's not an internal trust in God, it's not true. Sometimes after people come to hear the gospel and in some measure awakened to its invitation, they think, well, that's it. Then I find that there's a God, there's something bigger than me. I find all this to be true. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. Wow, that's great. I didn't realize that. And then they think that's all done. I was talking to a man. He was called to the, I was going to say bedside, but it was actually the couch side. He was got out and was laying on the couch. But he talked to a man who was dying of emphysema. He told me his problem was that he had heard the gospel, he believed it to be true, but he did not feel saved. He didn't think that it worked, and he didn't know what was wrong. And I said, here's the thing. You have heard of air flight. You have read about the principle of lift, and you've become convinced of the truth. But do you know what you didn't do? You didn't get on the plane. This is that personal acceptance of that truth. I said, you haven't arrived at the destination because you didn't get on the plane. He said, oh, that's it. It's not just learning a truth and believing the truth. It's making it a part of my life. And I led him in a simple prayer of acceptance and repentance, and he gratefully received Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's your situation. A second misunderstanding. They thought they could have salvation without testing. They said, you've offered me salvation, and now we have to make bricks without straw. We have to find our own straw. And they thought that salvation would come without any testing. Some people who respond to the gospel have the false expectation that it's God's job to make their life here on earth a paradise. They want a rose garden with no thorns. Their illnesses will vanish, they think. Their bank account will miraculously inflate. They're on God's side, so they're winners. When instead they begin to suffer persecution, when they enter into the trials that God intends to use for their growth, they turn away from God and the gospel. The discipline of God begins very early. Present sorrow has nothing to do with future inheritance. Don't mistake the two. God isn't taking you to a heaven on earth. Perhaps what you thought was real saving faith was actually not. God will knock down the false so that he can build up the true. I found this in Jeremiah as God gives Jeremiah the task that he had as a preacher. Verse 10, see, I have this day set thee, the preacher, over the nations and over the kingdoms. Notice his task, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. That's a lot of destruction. To build and to plant. You know the truth as a gardener. You have to dig up, tear down, throw out. Then you can plant and build. As a construction person, you see, build on the sand, and that thing's not going to last. Dig down. Root out. We find the same thing in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, part of our job, casting down imaginations, this is the word for reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He says, tear it down. Deconstruct what Satan has built in your thinking, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God has to tear down part of your life for you to properly grow. So don't be surprised if your beginning with Christ results in some difficulties. He's in the actual work of transformation. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is the Greek word for metamorphosis, like the butterfly. And by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind, you see. Your mind was set in an ungodly way of thinking. He says, I have to transform that. I have to break you from the conformity to the world and transform you. So press on, my friend. Be of good courage. God begins in the darkness and he ends in the light. Even during your back-breaking labor at the brick kilns, you will find peace that you did not know existed reigning in your heart. If the work of deliverance begins grimly, realize it ends gloriously. And then I find that there's another kind of wrong belief, and this is a belief spawned by focus, unbelief spawned by focus on earthbound circumstances. John Calvin spoke of this. He seemed to have a very clear, wondering understanding of those under persecution who were rejecting Christ. He says, thus do the afflicted often, by closing their ears, shut the gate against the promises of God, which indeed is a marvelous thing. It makes me marvel, he says. For it is not to be wondered at if they who are full and intoxicated with prosperity reject the mercy of God. What do I need God for? I've got everything, see? But it is contrary to nature that the sorrow which ought to awaken the longings of those who are overwhelmed with trouble should be an obstacle to the receiving the comfort freely offered them of God. But it is too common for people, the more they are respectively afflicted, to harden themselves against the reception of God's help. The Israelites were slaves and they worked without mercy, without relief. The sheer exhaustion of their extreme labor made them discouraged and brooding. I don't doubt that many, even in this city of ours, cannot hear the gospel because their meager existence is awful. Often they turn to drugs and alcohol to forget their pain. I can imagine the abandoned mother who works many hours in a tedious job just to keep her child or her children in food and clothing. She feels she cannot go to church in her poor clothes, and besides, she doesn't believe prayer can help. Hasn't so far. She has nothing to sing about. Do you wonder that she thinks this gospel is for the wealthier sort, not for her? I was thinking of the laborer who gives his life and his health to earn a living, yet hears his children crying for hunger. Can you doubt that he will not be interested in inquiring about heavenly things? Are our churches to be just for those whose life is easier? When poverty is so grinding and toil is so severe, man's attention turns inward, feeling his own pain, and not to the church or to the Bible or to God. It's easy for us to say, it ought not to be this way. But I believe that the educators in our land are preaching socialism to the people, and that means you ought not to have to do anything to earn your living. Politicians stifle business to keep people under their thumbs. If there was no racial strife, the race leaders would be out of a job, and so this is all fomented. And all of this works together to keep people oppressed. Our system tells them they cannot do better. They cannot fight the wealthy. They are a disadvantaged class. That's what they're being told. But I tell you that with proper attitude, with the help of a good church support group, you can make it. I proclaim that God will help you and not distract you in a good life. I assure you there is hope in this world as well as the next. So if you have a struggle for existence here, please seek the higher, seek the nobler, seek the better life of Christian faith. It gives joy, it gives comfort, even in poverty, even in need. Spurgeon spoke of the woman who all she had was bread and water, and she was so poor, and she said, what, all this in heaven too? Then there was unbelief spawned by overwhelming sense of unworthiness. I guess I'm not worthy of being saved. Let me just touch on this. There are some who've been schooled that they cannot come to Christ because their sin or some other defect is too great. They have settled into a chronic despair of life. They're like the Israelites who said, let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians. We're doomed to suffer. Leave us alone in our slavery. They seem to say, I know I'm lost, but heaven is beyond somebody like me. Let me enjoy myself as well as I can. I cannot enjoy my life, but don't vex my conscience. Don't worry me with your morality talk. I'll suffer enough later. They're like the man freezing to death. He's numbed with the cold, and he says, just let me sleep. My friend, I dare not desert you in this. See, I have good news for you. Christ's gospel is preached to the poor because it does not seek financial reward. That's not what this is about. The Apostle Paul said, I gladly receive the gifts from the churches when I'm not working with them, but he says, I never take money from the place where I am because that was That was the way the world thought. See? They said, well, he's only here for the money. There is true hope left for you, true hope. Even now, Jesus invites you to come to be his brother and sister. Are you burdened with sin? That part of the burden you bear? He will bear them for you. He will carry them away. We are not the fancy doctor who screens his patients to find only the rich. That's not who we are. We are the doctors who hurry to the bedside of those who are in the poorest of health. I'm going there. The one closest to death needs me most. So my heart goes out for the one who's suffering in this life, who cannot turn his ear to God's love. My dear troubled heart, Jesus has come to seek and to save you. But I want you to see, lastly, that God's message was fulfilled. God's word was true, despite the general unbelief at the time. Because God was building a nation to honor his name, he did not stop the rescue mission just because of their unbelief. He said, I will bring them out, and he did just that. Notice that this took some doing, because first of all, he had to recommission Moses. See, as soon as this happened, Moses despaired. Exodus 6, 11 and 12. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. Moses said, hold on. He spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, of whom am an uncircumcised lip? If I'm doing such a poor job with Israel, how will I convince Pharaoh? Deflated Moses. So Exodus 7:2, God says to him, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. This isn't up for debate, Moses. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. They had to recommission Moses. God told his preacher, this is not about you. Preach the gospel to them again. Proclaim my grace again. Here from December, I'll be preaching the word of God 40 years at this church. I may as well go on. Not everybody's believed. Not everybody will believe. But that's the job given to me. So the recommissioning of Moses, and then the renewing of their charge. The renewing of the charge to Israel. Exodus 6:13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel. This is that message again given, and unto the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God says, I'm not giving up on this. The preacher was to stand and deliver God's message, whether anybody liked it or not. Whether the officials liked it, whether the taskmasters liked it, whether the people who were receiving the message liked it. Moses was commanded to charge both Israel and Pharaoh that God was bringing them out. Moses and Aaron, you have to bring the Israel out. Pharaoh must let them go. God has spoken, it must be. Jesus told his followers, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. The King James margin here says, make disciples of, make Christians of all nations. He said, but that's not seems to be working. I can't do that. He says, I didn't ask you. I told you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This isn't about us. This is not finally dependent on our ability. This is the work of God. We cannot say, but I don't know if you noticed, but they don't want to come to church. He did not command them to come to church. He commanded us to disciple them. You're called to save them. God told Moses and Aaron to bring the people out of Egypt. The very thing they could not do, they did. Read the end of the story. They did it. God's servant, that's you and me, can do the thing that we cannot do, because it's not us doing it. We are called to perform the impossible. And I want you to see, finally, the counting of those in bondage. And I like this because the story, really, this part of the story ends. The rest of the chapter is occupied with the counting of the children of Reuben and Simeon and Levi. He makes a list of them all. Why would he do that? Because he's not leaving anybody behind. He says, I intend to bring all of Israel out, start counting them. Everybody's going to be involved. I find this in 2 Timothy 2:19 about the church. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, steady. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can't make that count, but he already has. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To prove this, he writes all their names. Malachi speaks of this, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, or my special treasures, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I declare to you that God has made room for you. If you refuse him for any reason, he's not the loser in this. You are. You say, turn away from me. And as he walks away, the light grows dim and the warmth of the room grows cold and the life within you begins to dim. For every good and every perfect thing comes from him. To reject him is to reject life, to reject love, and to reject light. I pray that you will have such a mind to accept his gospel, accept his offer, accept him, and do it now. Trust Christ, be saved, look unto him, and be healed of your death sentence. Let's pray. Father, there is such oppression and need in this world. We are sad to hear of it. We are saddened even more to realize that in many cases this brings people to the place where they're hardened against the gospel. They've somehow expected that if you were real, you'd make life easy for them. But sin is real, and sin has made life hard. You are real, and you offer the escape. Father, there may be some wrestling with sin, wrestling with unbelief, wrestling with the hardness of life, and turning to blame you for it. I ask that you might help them to see this day that yours is the offer of truth and the offer of deliverance, a life that makes sense, a life that has a purpose, a life that can be within the bounds of a loving church, helpful, comforted. We thank you then that we have such a promise, such a gospel. Help us to believe, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.